You got to sing when Dad and Mom are here. Amen. That's a blessing. That means a lot to Mom and Dad, no doubt about it. That's wonderful. Very good. Romans 15, verse number 30. Paul writing to the church here, and he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren." This thing sounds awfully loud right now. Is it overwhelming or not? Is it okay? All right. Is it too loud in the air? Okay. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Notice that phrase right there, "and may with you be refreshed." Let me speak to you on a subject for a little bit tonight. Mutual refreshing. Mutual refreshing. In light of our upcoming missions conference, mutual refreshing. Thank you, dear God, for this passage in your word. Thank you for the beautiful song we just enjoyed. And Lord, we think about being broken and spilled out. And Lord, these folks that are coming to be with us for these days, that's what they've done. They've given themselves to you. And Lord, they've said goodbye to whatever dreams they might have had for their homeland, and are leaving this country to follow your will. Thank you for that good song and what it means, Lord. And I pray that you'll help me tonight to convey my burden for this conference. And God, keep my voice strong enough to get through this. And I'll thank you for it. Help us to think clearly now in these moments in Jesus' name. And amen. I believe we're guilty of reading the Bible at times without thinking or remembering that it is a history book in many places. Now, some of the times, of course, it was not history when it was written. You take the book of Daniel, was written prophetically. Of course, now it's a history book as we look back on it. Many of the bunch of the Old Testament is historical record. It's names, places, events that are all real. Actual people, actual places, actual happenings. And the New Testament is similar. We have the historical record of Paul's missionary journeys. This is not just, if you let me say it, it's not just inspired truth. It's historical. It actually took place. I understand that every verse, I understand every chapter contains spiritual instruction for us, for our spiritual walk, our admonition spiritually. But we also can learn much from the historical viewpoint, that these things literally took place. They happened. Paul wrote to the Christians who were a part of the church in Rome. And in verse number 30, he asked for their prayers. He said, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer." Do you see that? In your prayers to God for me. Now, that's interesting. Strive together. The words indicate to me something more than just, oh yes, Lord, bless Paul. Help him. It indicates something more than that. Paul asked them to work in prayer with him. Paul asked them to partner with him in the realm of prayer and strive together. And brother, if you've ever been in personal prayer, or if you've ever been in a prayer meeting where you really got into the realm of prayer and praying in the Spirit, it is work. It is all consuming. It consumes your mind, your mental faculties, your emotional faculties, and your heart, and your pleading with God. And that's what Paul said, asked this church. He said, would you strive together with me in the realm of prayer? Work at it with me. In verse number 31, he lists some of his requests. His first request was that he might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Delivered from the unbelievers. Those who were adamantly opposed to his ministry and his message of free grace. And buddy, they were vicious. They were mean. I think in some cases they followed him around and disrupted the preaching services. Tried to cast doubt on his character, his message. When he would leave a town, they would come in and discredit everything that he said. They were adamant about this matter of the law of Moses. And so they were vicious enemies of the gospel. And he said, Paul said, pray that I might be delivered from them. And then also he said, the end of the verse, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Pray for me that I might be delivered from my enemies. But then pray for me that I might deliver my service to the saints in Jerusalem safely and that it might be accepted. What's he talking about there? He's talking about that offering that he took up everywhere he went for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. We've talked about that many times from this pulpit. He went to those Gentile churches. He said that the saints, the Jewish saints, are suffering in Jerusalem. Folks, let's help them. And Paul had a bounty of money that he had collected from Macedonia and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth and from this church, obviously, and other churches. And he wanted to deliver that money to the saints that were at Jerusalem safely. He wanted it to be received with an open heart and an open mind. So he asked that the church pray with him about that. And then he says in verse number 32, I want you to also pray that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God. And then I love this phrase, and may with you be refreshed. I think Paul needs refreshing, and I think Paul wants to bring refreshing. He said, I want this to be a time of mutual refreshing. Paul's request was that his coming might refresh them, and that his being there might refresh him. We're talking about a mutual refreshing. And again, I say, don't miss the historical aspect of this. This is a real man, a real person, who had been on a real missionary journey. This is what he'd been on. A missionary journey. Traveling in and out of homes. And traveling to church services. And meeting with people. And traveling like these folks that are coming here on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. In the same way. Just back in his day. And he was no doubt tired. And a greater perspective now since I've had a missionary in my own family. Who spent 15 months in this thing and calls once in a while when he was on deputation out in the West especially. Dad just wanted to call, say howdy, and just say, we're tired. Pray for us. And this is no different. We read the Bible like it's a book of supernatural, bionic people that never had a problem and never got tired. They were physically everything that you and I were, folks, everything you and I are. And so Paul says, he said, I can't wait to get there. Pray that I'll get there in the will of God. And man, I'm really looking forward to it. When I get there, I'd like for you to be refreshed by what you hear. And I would like to be refreshed myself. And it was a mutual thing, a mutual refreshing he looked forward to. This passage has been on my heart concerning this year's missions conference. I've been praying for it, that God, you'd give us a time of refreshing. I like that word, refreshing. Refresh. To give new strength, to invigorate, to revive that which gives fresh strength or vigor. And the truth of the matter is, as I think back on past missions conferences, I can testify tonight that missions conferences do that for me. They refresh me. They invigorate me. Now, they can be physically demanding a little bit. a little bit tiring physically, but I seemed to come out of a missions conference refreshed, with my battery charged, and excited about the things of the Lord. And I hope that happens again for this year's missions conference. I want there to be a mutual refreshing. I hope our church experiences a season of refreshing. And I hope that these missionaries coming to be with us do the same. I hope that they get a sense of refreshing while they're here. You know, there's just something spiritually, I think there's something spiritually invigorating about turning our attention off of ourselves and turning our attention away from even our needs here at the church. And focusing our attention and focusing all of our vision on the fact that the world needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I read an interesting story just before I came out of the office a little while ago in a publication that comes through. And I don't read every publication, good grief. Some of them aren't worth reading, amen. They go right into that round file 13 there beside the desk. But some of them I peruse through. And then some of them I look for specific articles to read. And it was this man telling how that he had been preaching a revival series, and through this revival series, a man got saved. And the man would be what we consider maybe not mentally handicapped, but the term we might use would be simple or slow, not mentally retarded to the place where he had to be in a home or anything. And he was wheelchair bound because of physical ailment. And he got saved. And the speaker, the guy that was preaching the revival, got him a Bible. And before the end of the meeting was up, he was talking with the man. The man, he said, read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. And so, to his pleasure, the speaker's pleasure, the man began to read the Gospel of John. And I think it was the last night or next to last night of the meeting. He was kind of visiting with him before the service. He was there in his wheelchair. And in kind of a slow way, he said, Brother Getch, he said, I found the most incredible verse in the Bible. I want to show you this verse. And he turned to chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, look at this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, that's the most remarkable verse in this Bible. He said, Brother Getch, I think the whole world needs to hear that verse right there. He said, Brother Getz said, it dawned on him. I just read that a little while ago. And Brother Getz said, it dawned on him. There are people in this world who don't know John 3:16. You and I grew up with it. Kids in this church grow up with it. There's people all over. There's people in our own country, in our church cultureless country now, that don't know John 3:16. And brother, I think there's something invigorating about us coming to a missions conference and getting our attention off of ourselves personally and off of our own needs as a church. We have great needs as a church. But turning our attention to the fact that the world needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I think there's something invigorating about that. Now, I want to give you some practical thoughts on how to be refreshing to the missionary families and our special guests over the next several days. I did something like this. I didn't even consult my notes. I probably could find it if I really wanted to, but I thought, I'm not going to consult my notes. I'm just going to say what's on my heart. I did something like this years ago in preparation for a missions conference. This is so practical, but I wanted this to be a time of refreshing for these missionaries and for us, and I'll say a word about that. But let me give you several thoughts tonight, practical as can be, on how to be refreshed, how to make this a refreshing time for these missionary families. Number one, be genuinely friendly and hospitable. Genuinely friendly and hospitable. Folks, that just goes so far. You can't, don't ever underestimate the value of just being friendly to folks when they get here. I mean, speak to them in passing, please. Don't let a missionary walk down the hallway. Don't let a missionary walk by your pew without sticking your hand out and saying, how you doing, God? God bless you. Good to see you. It would be wonderful if they just got overwhelmed with that. Just speak to them in passing. Speak with them in conversation before and after the service. Man, during missions conference, there ought never be a missionary sitting idly by himself and the wives by themselves. They ought to be engaged in conversation with the people of Faith Baptist Church and refreshing conversation. Visit their display tables. And I've said that to you before. Visit their display tables. If you come for every night, there's going to be four display tables up. And you come Sunday night, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you could pick one table a night and just spend a moment there looking. And always, the children always need to respect the items that are on the missionary display tables. And God forbid that their items would get broken here at our church. For the most part, Ben's deputation experience has been wonderful and outstanding. Maybe sometime he can talk about it. But there's been a few places where he said that it was just something. And he was in one such place not too long ago. He said the pastor got with him before the service, and boy, he really grilled him. He said, "Now, son, we don't just have missionaries to take up time. We're a missions-minded church, and we want this from you, and we want this from you, and you need to do this, and you need to do that." And, you know, I tell Ben, hey, Ben, son, that's what you got to do. You know, just get with it, and you need to do this. And, son, the people of this church, they're interested in missionaries. They're interested in missionaries. He just went on and on. And so they had the service, and Ben had his display table up right as you go out the middle doors of the auditorium. And the pastor said, "Now, son, you go out there and stand by your missionary table." And all the people stopped and talked to you on the way out. He said, "Dad, not one person stopped." He says, "Most awkward thing I've ever been through my..." He said, "I stood there." He said, "I was standing there. I was anticipating this rush of people. Hop, step back, take a number, stand in line, you know." And he said, you try to look at the wall. You try to look at a map or something, like you're not really expecting anybody to come by. But I was making eye contact with all these people, and they would look at me and just keep going. Not one, that missions-minded church, not one person stopped. Now, I can excuse y'all. Y'all beat the trail out of here on Sunday night. I'm telling you, y'all were out of here Sunday night. And I can understand that, going to watch that football game. But don't do that to our missionaries. Amen. Man, don't do that to our missionaries. When they come here, please, go see them. Talk to them. You say, "Well, no," they put some time and thought, in some cases money, in those missionary presentations and in their display tables. Use their names. They'll have the name tags. Learn their names. Speak to them. Be genuinely friendly and hospitable, please. If you're shy, it's okay. But still, you can shake somebody's hand and just say, "Glad you're here. Glad you're here. Thanks for coming." And be genuinely friendly and hospitable. You can't put a premium on that. You can't put a value on that. Friendship and being hospitable at times like this. Number two, I said this. Thought about this today. Avoid being a drain on them. Avoid being a drain on them. You say, how are you a drain on somebody? Well, I thought about these ways. Do not engage them in conversation that's all about your trouble. Okay, folks, they got enough of their own. Amen. And really, you know, people, their world is missions conferences and churches and trying to raise support and who have I got to contact about this visa and get this. I mean, that's their world. And really, don't ever corner one and just share all your troubles and disasters and tragedies with them. That would be a drain. And you know what they'll do? They'll be very interested, and they'll be very kind, and they'll talk, but it could be a drain on them. I thought about this. Never put any pressure on them to purchase or take part in any interest or hobby you may be involved in. Don't ever put a missionary on that he needs to buy your vitamins or buy your makeup or buy your Tupperware bowls or, you know, whatever. Don't ever put pressure on a missionary. Any visiting anybody. Don't ever. And I've even said before, folks get into that kind of stuff, and you should never, ever take advantage of your church members as far as expecting them to do business with you just because they belong to your church. That's not right. You don't prey on people with a business. Amen. No, you don't do that. And I'm talking about anything. And so don't ever put pressure on them to purchase or buy into or take part in any interest or hobby you may have. You know, what are they going to say, folks? "Would you like to come see my ice sculptures?" What are they going to say? "No, I'm not interested in your stinking ice sculpture," you know. But whatever. And that's being a little bit facetious. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Don't put any pressure on them. Don't put any pressure on them ever and to do any of that type of thing. Let me say this. Never bother them at their motel room or their place of accommodation. Don't ever do that. You want to speak to them, speak to them here. Amen. They have this year, you know, we've had some missions conferences where we just had couples. What is there, 15 kids, I think, this year? 15 kids coming this year. Westbrooks have 5, Popes have 2, Radix's have 2, Wesley's have 2. The Nebbies aren't bringing any of their boys. Sorry, girls. Amen. But they're not bringing any of their boys. But and of course, Jason and Heather will be here for much of this conference with their three. And so there's going to be a lot of kids. And you know, they have school-aged children. A couple of the families do. And I don't want to be... they're going to know from the get-go on Saturday night when we meet with them that our conference is not going to interfere with their schooling needs through the day and so forth and so on. That's a big thing. Boy, conferences get so busy they can't even teach the kids. I don't want that. I want it to be a time of refreshing, amen? Time of refreshing. And so don't ever bother them at the motel room. Don't ever go to a motel room and ask to see the speaker. If you want to see the speaker, make an opportunity to see them here before or after the service. But please, don't bother them in their motel rooms or their place of accommodation. I want you to see their displays, but I want you to realize that these families do have children, and there might be somebody else waiting to talk to the missionaries. So don't just monopolize their time. You know, be wise and think about things, but avoid being a drain on them. Be genuinely friendly and hospitable. And that's what I hear most of the time. I'd say 95% of the time when I make follow-up visits from folks here at the church, the church was so friendly. The church was so friendly. The church was so friendly. So I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but it doesn't hurt to hear it one more time, okay? Be genuinely friendly and hospitable. Avoid being a drain on them. Number three, as you are able and led of God, doing little things for them is a big blessing. Little things. You know, little things that maybe you mothers have run across at the store, that little items that are a blessing to have in your purse or something. If it's a blessing to you, it'd probably be a blessing to her. And it doesn't have to be expensive. And I'm not telling you you have to do that. But if God puts it on your heart, you know, always follow through with that, folks. And be sensitive to the Lord. And let Him lead you and guide you in this matter of being good to them in small ways. Little small things go a long ways. You know, just little dollar gift certificates at Dairy Queen or McDonald's. And I'm not suggesting anybody has to do this. Some of that stuff's going to be in the gift baskets. But, you know, you ought to approach Missions Conference with the attitude, Lord, if you want me to be a blessing to somebody. I shared a story. I wasn't going to do this, but I kind of feel like it's necessary. Maybe the Lord wants me to share. I shared a story with the staff this morning at Devotions about a paper that Joe Ballard, Brother Ballard's son, he's in my homiletics class, and I had him write a paper on their call to the ministry. How do you know you're called to serve God and preach, be in the ministry? Are you doing it just out of emotion, desire, or is there a calling on your life? What scripture did you get, and so forth? And he wrote a wonderful paper. And he talked about hearing a message down in Oklahoma City. And he talked about having that passage reconfirmed through a message he heard at his Christian school chapel. And then he said, you know, and then he was writing about his call. Well, I'm his instructor. And so then he turned the last paragraph of his paper into a personal note to me. He said, Brother Angel, he said, probably the greatest influence on my life, maybe, and I can't remember all the wording, but he said it may be something you may not even remember. It may be something you may not even remember happening. He said, I was at a youth conference in Oklahoma City, and you won a golf club at the golf tournament. And he said, you gave it to me. And I remember that happening. Now, I used to play golf just once a year at the Oklahoma City golf outing. Now, my son Luke likes to play, and so I like to go spend time with him, do something he likes. He plays, and I don't know, I just try to keep from getting so mad that I throw my clubs across the street or something. I'm horrible. I'm horrible at golf. Horrible. The majority of my drives off the men's tee make it to the women's tee. Am I right? That's right. If I get to the red tee markers, that's about where I go. And then it makes me mad and I want to hit it again. And it goes the same place. And now, let me ask you a question. I'm at a golf tournament in Oklahoma City with Daryl Murphy, who stood over here at Bon Vivant and hit a ball off the tee box into my front yard. Was he playing with Mike? Was he playing with Brother Mike? I think he was playing with your dad, boys. And Brother Mike said, see that house over there? That's where Pastor Angel lives. Murphy said, yeah, I can hit that. And so he reared back and hit a golf ball, landed in our front yard. They found it out mowing. I don't know how far that was. He's in that golf tournament. Guy Kelly's in that golf tournament. He can knock a ball a mile. Ken Shaver, I forget who all was in that golf tournament. Rick Dawson. All these guys are big-time golfers. Even Ashley's dad, Joe Finn. And how is it that Terry Angel wins the longest drive, Brother Doyce. The longest drive. Out of all those golfers, I hit the ball the furthest. Huh? You think that was an accident? Joe Ballard said, "You pulled me aside and gave me a golf club." He said, "I had watched my dad do things like that for other teenagers dozens of times. Nobody had ever done it for me." He said, "I don't even use the club anymore, Brother Angel. But that club showed me that there was other people besides my immediate family who cared about my life. And it meant the world to him." I'm not tooting my own horn tonight. What I'm telling you is this. You know why I won that club? God had me win that club. God had that club for that boy. God didn't have that club for me. God did hit a golf ball the furthest. I couldn't throw it that far. God did all that. Did you ever see? We're so small in our estimation of what God is, what He does, and how He wants to use us. Do you ever think that God might just want to use you? I told them this morning, I've had my picture in the paper, in conferences with men that I couldn't tie their shoes. And I mean this before God tonight. Having that testimony from that young man does more for my heart than seeing my picture in any paper with any lineup of preachers. I mean that from the bottom of my heart tonight. Every fiber of my being. I don't weep when I see the picture in the paper of me preaching somewhere. But you can ask her, when I read that Monday grading those papers at the house when I went home for lunch, I wept at the table. To think that little, "Hey, Joe, I want to give you this golf club." I knew he played golf. He was a good golfer. And what am I going to do with the club? Hit it from the white tee to the red tee. It's ridiculous. Huh? And all I'm saying, maybe you ought to come to Missions Conference. And Lord, yeah, we had that all day. We had it all day yesterday in the chapel. That's got to get fixed before Monday or Sunday. Fellas, I'm going off. Okay. I'll stay right here. Come to Missions Conference and just, you know, it doesn't mean you're going to. It doesn't mean you're going to. But if God shows you something, if God opens your eyes to something and you can do it, follow through with it. You just never know why God's leading you to do that. You never know what little act of kindness may keep that missionary family encouraged for months. Amen? And we have that opportunity. You all with me tonight? You understand that? Number four, always use discretion with your questions. You know, ask questions about them, about their children. Ask questions about where they're going, what field they're going to. But use discretion. Don't get too personal. If you want to know what percentage of support they're at, they'll probably tell you. That's fine. What percentage of support? Where are you? But don't ask dollar amounts. You know, missionaries get... what's the word I'm looking for? It's humbling to them. Again, most of Ben's experiences have been fine. But a fellow, not a pastor, just a person in the church. How much support you raise? And said, "Well, we're about 85%, 88%. Well, how many dollars is that?" So Ben told him, and the man said, "Well, my wife and I live on a lot less than you guys try to raise." That's a blessing. Amen. That's encouraging. Maybe you should go live in Madagascar before you make such a dumb statement like that. Huh? You know, that's ridiculous. That's just a show of ignorance, folks. And you don't get personal. Listen. These missionaries either have a board or a home church pastor, and there are recommendations, and they know how much they need to raise for support. You know what? What if they asked you, "How much was your paycheck this week?" Well, they could, couldn't they? "How much did you make last year, sir? What's your income?" It's ridiculous. People don't think. So use discretion when you ask. If you want to say, what percentage are you in your support? And, well, man, that's wonderful. God bless you. But don't be too personal. Don't ask too personal questions. And use discretion when you ask questions and talk to them. Number five, and you've done this, but I'd just like to mention this from time to time. Allow me the freedom to wait on them and be available to serve their needs. That's what I want to do. You have problems. You have needs. Sometimes you have things that you want to talk to me about. I appreciate that. I want to be there for you. The door is open before church. I don't like to do it before church, but after church, whenever we need to get together. But during the days of a conference, unless it's just an absolute emergency, if you could just let me tend to them. And especially Brother Vineyard. Man, listen, I got an email today from his secretary. We'll send it out to everybody. Pray for Brother Vineyard. He flies Friday to Long Beach, California, where he'll speak for Joe Esposito Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Monday, he flies to Chicago, Illinois from Long Beach, where he'll preach at Terry Angel's Missions Conference Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday, he gets on the plane to Chicago and goes to Israel, and he'll come back home February 24th, Saturday. On Monday, February 26th, he's having open heart surgery to replace his aorta valve. That's his schedule. I hope he lives through our conference. I really do. God bless him. And I've already told him in his letter, Brother Vineyard, if at any time you feel like your health is at risk and you need to just rest through a service, it's fine. You take the time off. You don't have to be here. And that may happen, folks. You may show up to hear him, and he may be resting in a motel room. I make no apology for that. Amen. And I know you understand that. But just allow me the freedom to wait on them and be available to serve their needs. And I thank you for doing that in the past. And number six, give a generous love offering sometime during the conference. I said, all the offerings start Sunday morning. None of them will go to the expenses. There won't be one dime used to pay for advertising or anything like that. It'll be love offering. So sometime during the conference, give a generous love offering. Now, I think those are six practical ways you and I can be refreshing to the missionaries. Now, ways that they can be refreshing to us. And this may catch you. You may think that this is silly, but I'm very serious. And here's what I want to say. If they allow us to refresh them, that will refresh us. You know, what you get out of it is determined by what you put into it. Oh, I'd like to get refreshed during this conference. Okay, I'll tell you how to get refreshed. Be refreshing. You be refreshing. And I'm convinced if we just put ourselves into it to be a blessing to these missionary families and love on them and shake their hands and be genuinely friendly and hospitable and talk with them and visit with them and give them their privacy when they need it. If we just work it, if we just put refreshing into it, we'll get refreshing out of it. That's the best way to do it. You see here in verse number 30. Verse number 30, he said, strive together with me in your prayers. Now, that was before he got there. He said, if you'll work with me and partner with me in prayer before I get there, then verse number 32, then we'll enjoy a time of refreshing. You get out of it what you put into it. If we strive together, we'll be refreshed together. So, yes, I'd love to be refreshed and be reinvigorated from a missions conference. What can they do for me to help me be refreshed? Don't worry about that. You just worry about being refreshing to them. And God will refresh you out of that. Amen. Be at every service possible. Enjoy all the personalities. Some missionaries are extroverts. Some are introverts. Some are gregarious in their personalities and bombastic. Others are quiet and shy. But enjoy them all. Enjoy them all. Their zeal, their fervency for their calling will refresh you if you're interested in getting the message of Christ out. Nothing is more exciting to me than to see a family that's cranked and amped up about getting to a people with the gospel, especially if it's to a country where we don't have a voice, a representative. Nothing invigorates me like that. And I hope that that'll happen at this conference, that we'll put so much effort and thought into refreshing them. And I know we'll get refreshed by that. I know we will. We certainly do not want to be an instrument of discouragement. Boy, I don't want to leave here. I don't want them to leave here on Wednesday and say, well, we endured that conference. I don't want that. You know, and I want to tell you folks, if they come into an empty building on Tuesday night or Monday night, it'll be discouraging. I said, it'll be discouraging. So I know it's missions conference time. I know we all got plans. It's too bad that we're so busy. God can't have a few days. Amen. It wearies me sometimes. But anyway, they'll think about all that. We don't want to be a discouragement. No, sir. William Carey, father of modern missions, William Carey, had a burning desire to go to the field and to recruit as many others and enlist as many others as he could to go with him. And he sought to share that burden with other pastors and Christian brethren in general. He was at a pastor's meeting. And to a lot of men in his day, a lot of men who were in the ministry, Carey seemed to be, and I quote to you, a dreamer, a teller of idle tales, one gone daft, his conclusions irrational, his plans impractical, his longings such as never could be met. That's how they felt about him. But don't jump on them. Because sometimes a young missionary, with all the zeal in his heart, tells you, we're going to get there and learn the language and win souls and start a church and have a school and teach others. And we go, oh yeah, right. It's the same attitude they had. Same attitude. We don't want that. During one pastor's meeting, they asked William Carey, said, would you please name the subject for discussion? What do you want us to discuss at this meeting? Preach about. This is what Carey asked for. He said, let's preach and discuss, quote, whether the command given to the apostles to go and teach all nations was not obligatory on all ministers to the end of the world. In other words, he was saying, fellas, the command that Jesus gave to his disciples is incumbent upon us today. Let's discuss that. And a fellow preacher by the name of Ryland, an older preacher by the name of Ryland, he stood up. I've told you this before. He stood up and said to William Carey, sit down, young man. You are a miserable enthusiast to ask such a question. When God gets ready to convert the heathen of this world, he will do it without your aid or mine. That's what he said. Not exactly refreshing. I'd hate to be that man at the judgment seat of Christ. After Carey took the gospel to India, and I think he did work in China. I'm not certain on that, but I think it was more than just one country. And translated and made that Bible available in all those different dialects over there. And the thousands of people converted. I wouldn't want to be that man at the judgment seat. I wouldn't want to be Mr. Ryland, whose name went down in history as being a discouragement to one of the greatest missionaries ever lived on this planet. Who's going to be here Sunday through Wednesday? We don't know. We don't know. I'm going to tell you something. Brian Nibby's going to preach Sunday night, and you're going to be blessed. What Brian Nibby's done in Romania, absolutely outstanding. And there's a good chance he may get kicked out of the country. But hey, what there is a church there, pastored by a national man now. These are modern day William Careys. He took the gospel to communist closed country 8 years ago or so, when the wall came down, before the wall, when the wall had come down and went in. I'm telling you, I would hate to be one who contributed to someone's discouragement instead of being used to encourage and refreshing them, so that when they leave here, they call their dad and say, man, Dad, what a conference. What a blessing. Whew. Mutual. If that happens, we'll be refreshed too. Mutual refreshing. Out of Romans 15. God bless our meeting, bless our conference, bless our dear missionary brethren that are coming with safety as they drive. I ask you, please, put it on our hearts, O God, to do everything that you would lead us to do, everything that you show us to do, to be refreshing to these families. O God, may this be a conference, a time of joy and refreshing as they come to us in your will. You're calling upon their life. God, may it be a wonderful, wonderful time of refreshing. And then as a result, may we get refreshed from it. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Let's stand, please. Every eye closed.